for us.
2 Peter chapter 1. We've studied verse 1, where we have the human author and the recipients of this epistle addressed to believers. Verse 2, we had the salutation, grace and peace. Grace, God's plan, peace, the result. Verses 3 through 7, we have seen something from the Greek drama, the ancient world. Chorus of 7, principle about God's provisions. God's provisions were here before our needs came up. Verses 8 through 15, the section that we're in right now, we see the dynamics of the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. There's dynamics in the Word. In verse 8, we have seen the productive believer. Productive believer, taking in the Word, growing in grace, making application to their very experience, producing the character of Jesus Christ, having an impact in our society. Verse 9 and 10, knowledge of the Word of God related to spiritual insight. Unless you know the Word of God and are operating on the basis of it, then verses 9 and 10 give you the perspective of knowledge of the Word of God related to your spiritual insight. In verse 9, we saw the negative. You're not interested in the Word, you're not applying the Word, and you have no spiritual insight, you don't know anything about the divine viewpoint of life. If you lack these things, the verse said, you're blind, can't see, nearsighted, disoriented, and you receive forgetfulness. Now, verse 10, we have the positive side. See, verse 9 and 10 is knowledge of the Word of God related to spiritual insight. Verse 9, if you're not interested, that's the negative. You're blind, don't know where you're going, and you even forget the principle of grace and salvation. But if you're positive to the Word of God, then this is what we're taking up today, verse 10. Then verse 11, we'll have knowledge related to the principle of grace. And then verse 12, we'll have knowledge related to stability. You cannot be stable unless you know the Word of God. Then verse 13, we'll have Peter in the sphere of dying. And then verses 14 and 15, we'll have Peter facing death. Then we'll have an historical account of the transfiguration. Then we'll have application of the reliability of the Word of God, the negative description, not of human source, the positive source, but from divine source. And we'll close out the chapter that way. Now you can all go home. See that? We did the chapter for you. Show you where we're going. Verse 10, the positive sign. Now, we've seen the negative. The negative always emphasizes the positive. I don't know about you, but sometimes in your life you're going to be full of discouragement. Now, if you are discouraged, you can be discouraged for a lot of reasons. One of them, sometimes your failures cause you to be discouraged. Two, another reason for discouragement is you've been a sucker for some false doctrine. And then three, you may have been carried away with some gung-ho system. There are three ways in which a believer can be discouraged. One, about your own failures. Sometimes your own failures get you down. Two, you find out that you've been used as a sucker for some false system. And three, you can be discouraged over the fact that you are carried away with some gung-ho type of a system. So for one reason or another, you suddenly wake up and you realize you have been played the fool. Well, it doesn't make you feel any better when you realize that you've played the fool. It's honest, but it doesn't make you feel any better. I know when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was growing up, I guess, at the time. Looking back at it now, I know I wasn't, but 39. And I realized how one organization, one system, one evil system, had made a fool out of me. Because I believed, or was supposed to have believed, that this was the way of eternal life and this was the way of happiness. When I found out that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and I accepted Him as my Savior, realized I've been made a fool of, that didn't help me one bit. So there are points in your life when you become discouraged. Now, when you come to that point, I want you to listen to this verse. This is the verse you should have over your bed, over the door to your room, and over your refrigerator. Here it is. Remember the context. Blind, can't see afar off, which is disoriented to God's plan, and receive forgetfulness. Now, that's a pitiful believer. But remember the context. Now, the point is, in verse 10, here is encouragement. Millions of years ago, in eternity past, God the Father had a plan for your life. When you are blind, when you are disoriented, and you have forgot how you were saved, He knew every moment of discouragement. If you're discouraged today, or you may be tomorrow, He knew about that. It didn't take Him off guard at all. Every moment of failure, every moment of disaster that we have is called in this verse 10, calling and election. Those two words. So here is the positive side, verse 10. And you just put down calling and election. And this says, look here, you don't have to sit around and cry anymore. Just because you failed, who hasn't? But you can say, oh yeah, well I have been told that I have committed the unpardonable sin. You can't. It's impossible. If you accept Christ as your Savior, there's no way you can commit the unpardonable sin, which is not an unpardonable sin, because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. It's an unpardonable act. And that means you have rejected Christ as your Savior. Unbelievers are the only ones that can commit the unpardonable sin. But your pastor told you the bird with a broken wing will never fly again, meaning you failed, and you're never ever going to go to heaven. And you've made such a horrible failure out of your life, God has no plan for you. So they use a phrase, the bird with a broken wing will never fly again. That's for the birds. Not for people. God has more wings than you have failures. That's what this verse is saying. He's taking it all the way to the negative and saying, hey, look, you have failed. You're disoriented. You've even forgotten how you were saved. It was a grace concept. But in that state, you see, you're alive. God still has a plan for your purpose, for the purpose of your being. Now, how do you recover? Well, how do you become oriented to the back to the fact of grace, the cross? How are you going to get back to orientation again? Well, how do we get into this plan? In the Old Testament, God always reminded the Jews, I am the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. See, that's when they appropriated the Passover lamb and they came out. And in the New Testament he says, do this in remembrance of me, what we're going to do today. So communion, just like the Passover in the past, when you're disoriented, helps you to be oriented. So you remember you were saved in the past. Now you have received his grace in time. You're going to receive more in the future. You get back into fellowship. You go to the Lord in prayer. You study the Word of God, and all those concepts are grace. Even if you're in a suffering situation, you go back to the cross, you get oriented to the grace, because even suffering, His grace is sufficient. So, when you're disoriented, you become what? You become oriented. How? Once we were lost and without Christ, then at some time in our life we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Having started in grace, now we grow in grace. In Hebrews on Sunday night, we'll find out we've tasted the grace of God. How do we know that God replaces wings, broken wings? Well, we're still flying. We may be flying low, you see, but we're still flying. Someone says, well, once you put your hands on the plow and you turn back, you're never fit for the kingdom of God again. It's ridiculous. God is a specialist in fixing broken wings. Do you know when he specialized in fixing broken wings? In eternity past. Under a plan called, in our verse, calling and election. Billions of wings were manufactured billions of years ago. And as long as you're alive, God has a wing to replace your broken wing. So wing it. So sometimes when you're discouraged, you have to wake up and realize you're still alive. And that's the first thing. And you must do that. Whenever you're singing the blues, sometimes you may have to take out a mirror and breathe on it. And if it blurs up, you know you're still alive. You know, even if it can only come out of your nostrils. Now, if you are still alive, and you are, God has a purpose for your life, and that purpose was designed in the eternity past, and it's called calling and election. And I love verse 10, because it doesn't start out with what the English says, wherefore, the rather, brethren. Now get that, King James. Wherefore, the rather, brethren. It's Old English. And the British love to say this. When I was overseas, and in England, they love it. Sometimes when they say this, they even know what they're saying. That's the amazing thing. Anytime anything happens to an Englishman, the first thing that he says is, rather. And you don't know what that means. That just is a pause like. And then he goes whichever way he wants to. Whether it's a good situation, he says, rather. Bad situation, stoic, rather. And you don't know where he's coming from. Wherefore, the rather, brethren. In other words, things are really bad when you get a phrase like this, rather. Now, I really hate to ruin this British phrase, but it says a lot more than rather. The literal Greek just would tear up a limey soul. And it says, because of the more, brother. Because of the more, not rather. Under what condition is this being said? Follow the context. Don't take it out of context. Under conditions of total failure, blind, nearsighted, having received forgetfulness. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but those are insulting words. Modern English would sound more insulting. See, stupid would be a good word for blind. Nearsighted, you can't even see the grace of God. You're disoriented. Legalistic. And then it says, having received forgetfulness, which would be non-compos mentis. If I would say to someone, or someone said to me, you're dumb. You're blind as a bat. And you're non-compos mentis, that would just ring a bell with me. And you may say, well, it's true, and resent it. But at least it communicates. And then after that is said to you, you do what the next verse says, rather. See? Now you're on your way up to recovery by this word. That means you're not going to take this insult sitting down. You're a child of the King. You have eternal life. You're in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word is saying you're blind and you're stupid and you can't see, but don't take it laying down. Because all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for instruction, for reproof, and for correction. So when it walks on you, don't let it keep you down. It's designed to encourage you. If you couldn't hear these words, you wouldn't be here. So rather is interesting. And this causes you to get up. And again, I make a reference to a fighter years ago by the name of Jack Dempsey that said the secret to winning was just to get up and fight one more round. That's all. What makes you get up and fight another round? What keeps you going? This Greek word here, the more. Because of the more. What is the more? Well, God still has a plan for your life. Much more. And you're blind. And you're nearsighted. And you're disoriented. And you're stupid. So God still has a plan and a purpose for you. So you're a loser. God still has a plan for your life. So you haven't done anything right lately. God still has a plan for your life. I've never witnessed anybody for the Lord Jesus Christ. God still has a plan for your life. And you say, well, how can he do that? Simplest thing in the world. You're alive, barely, broken wing and all, breathing on the mirror, but alive. And as long as you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are still on this planet Earth, stage two of Christianity, God still has a plan for your life. And that plan is absolutely perfect. God is perfect. It was designed in eternity past, and it's called here in our verse, calling and election. So take the word rather and put right down there because of the more. The more what? The more grace. Because of the fact that we're still alive and God keeps us alive. Even after we fail, he still keeps us alive. And when you're alive and the smoke clears and the barrage passes over, God still has a purpose for your life. And you have no right to feel sorry for yourselves. You have no right to sing the blues because you failed. Would you like to match your failures with mine? If we stood up and matched failures, I think I would beat you. Would it make you any better to think that my failures are greater than yours? Would it make you feel worse? Well, here's the point. Get up and fight another round. As long as God permits us to do so, we're going to get up and fight another round. If you do not want to get up and fight another round, like this says here, you better go to a church that gives indulgences and penance. Because when the word is taught, it intrudes on your self-pity. And the word, when it's taught, intrudes on Operation Crybaby and crying over spilled milk. But this you must understand. Verse 10 is telling us you have no excuse for staying down. The scripture says, arise, walk, run, gird up your loins. You have no excuse for not getting up. Why? Because I say so? No, because in verse 10 it says, because of the more. And that's the principle of James 4. He gives more grace. And it's again because of who and what the Lord is. And the word rather is this word right here. M-A-L-L-O-N. And that is because of the more. So it's always who and what the Lord is. So God says, look, verse 9 and verse 10. You've been a failure. You have been criticized and you've been kicked around. So what? Malon, because of the more. Because of the more grace. And then the next word in verse 10 is speaking to believers in general. And it's used for believers in general. And you have the word brethren. And it's not like we say brother this or brother that. But this is a plural word for believers. And it's Adelphoi. O-I is plural on the end, like Adelphos, brother. And then it says in verse 10, because of the more, brethren, give diligence. Now that would be a good giving passage, wouldn't it? Now you'll love this word, give diligence, because it looks like this. It looks like S-P-U-D-O-Z-O. Spidozo. So you say, so what? Well, this word means this. To be eager without being tied up in knots. To be eager without being tied up in knots. This means to be able to see where you're going. See, before you were blind and couldn't see afar off, this is the opposite. Now you can see where you're going, and the plan of God is clear to you. And so you're relaxed in the grace of God. You've failed. You've confessed your sin. He's restored you, and you're relaxed. Now you have manifested dynamics. Now you're oriented to the plan of God, and you have a relaxed mental attitude. And this is where the dynamics is. And it's not go, 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 or do, do, do. It's merely understanding the principle of grace, getting back in fellowship, and having a relaxed mental attitude. Just like, for example, in football, just before the ball is snapped, you have to be totally relaxed. The more relaxed you are, the quicker you will move. It's the same idea if you line up for a race. When you're at the starting gate, you have to be relaxed. It's the principle of relaxation which gives us the dynamics in athletics. And you cannot personally put personal ambition, and you can't let personal human drive get into the figure here at all. So you must be relaxed. You must be into the grace of God. And from that, eagerness is developed. So it's eagerness which is developed from a person who's oriented to the grace of God. And it's translated here, give diligence. But it means to be eager with a relaxed mental attitude. Now you have the next word, to make, which is not to make at all, which is to do. Now, this is interesting because people always want to do. That's not the word make, it's to do. Now, we finally arrived at doing something. Some believers have been waiting for this all their Christian lives. And you're finally going to get to do something. But you're going to get a big shock. Now, this would be a good place for some preacher to come up with some type of a program. Do this. Do that. Let's get together after church. Let's go out throughout the whole neighborhood, count 10, and ring the doorbell that's in front of you and say, God be with you. And believers would do that because you would feel like you were doing something. You feel like you're doing something when you do something overtly, and that you're a part of a big picture. Now, listen to this. In this verse 10, when God says, do, he starts doing somewhere where you never think he would start doing. Now, they had the idea from TV and from movies that a great running back, for example, is sitting on the bench and the team is losing. And the coach says, okay, boy, get in there and win for a dear old so-and-so. And he goes in there and he scores 5 touchdowns and the band plays and the girls dance and everything else. But that's not it. You see? You have to realize what he had to do before he put that uniform on. The idea of doing push-ups, for example, before you become a good backfield man and doing them by the hundreds probably never occurred to anyone. And the idea of doing certain types of exercises like duck waddles, you know, for a quarter of a mile maybe, never occurs, but that's a part of scoring touchdowns. You just don't jump in there and score. So when we have a word here, to do, you have to examine that word very carefully because what you're called upon to do will shock you. And you're going to be literally shocked when you find out what God wants you to do. You say, okay, here I am, Lord. Send me. Do, 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 go, go, go. You better watch and see whether you're ready to do and ready to go. Present tense here of this word means keep on doing this. Poieo is not make, it's do, but it's a present tense, which means you keep on doing this, so we know that it is not giving. You don't keep on giving money. It's present tense. You don't keep on witnessing every moment, so it can't be that either. And you don't keep on praying every moment, so it can't be that. Then the middle voice of this do, you're benefited by constantly doing whatever it is here. And the infinitive here, this is God's purpose for you to do this. Whatever we're told to do here, this is what we should do, and it's beneficial to us, and we should do it all the time. And here it is, to do your calling and election sure. To do your calling and election sure. Not to make, but to do constantly. Now, that isn't clear because we're trying to translate it into the English. And it's bad translation in the English because we have the verb to do. So we have to straighten it out. Now, calling and election, which is simply God's plan for your life in eternity past. In other words, that word we had for the chorus of seven, epikorageo, of a man in the ancient world who provided all the needs for the chorus in the Greek drama, calling and election is the same thing. That's God's provision for every need you'll ever have. And that's God providing for a perfect plan, a perfect life for you. And that's God providing for your every need and every disaster, for every heartache and every difficulty and every bit of production. God has provided. That was verses 5 through 8. Calling election ties up verses 5 through 8 with verse 10, which is simply the plan of God designed for you in eternity past. Election immediately means Christ was elected by God the Father, Isaiah 42. And we share his election when we accept him as our personal Savior. God the Father has eternal life and we share his life. Christ has a priesthood, we share his priesthood. Christ is the Son of God, we share his sonship. And we're going to share his resurrection body also. And I'll have a body just like you. Now look, the next word. Do constantly your election and calling sure. Now that's the key. If you don't learn another thing, this word right here is it. Sure means to make something sure, to do something sure. Now what does the word sure mean? That's the big problem, so we'll put it down here. Bebios, B-E-B-I-O-S. This is a business term. Now watch, before verses 5 through 8, we had the word ad, which was epikorageo, which was talking about an angel who provided the funds for a Greek drama. So God the Holy Spirit takes something from the ancient world as far as entertainment is concerned. Now he takes a word from business. All different terms are used to communicate the Word of God. And the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. But bios is a business term. And this is the language of business in the ancient world. So we know something about business in the ancient world. It was used generally for a legal business term, for a title or a guarantee. And it came to mean a stabilized thing or a real thing. So the word sure, bebios, is from the ancient world, which was a title or something that is stabilized or a real thing. So bebios, number one definition, means a stabilized thing. A stabilized thing in your life. Bebios, secondly, means a real thing. Now here it is. Once you get stabilized and real, you have to say to yourself, what is it that God wants me to do? What does God want me to have? This real, stabilizing thing in my life. What must be real to me? What is he trying to say? Now you say, I've studied the Word, and I, through the Word, have discovered certain things. I've learned some things about people. I know where to put pleasure. I know how to have fun, and I know parties and all that, but that's not what this is saying, see. The next word will shock you, election. In other words, you have to make the election, a stabilized thing or a real thing. Election is the sum total of God's plan for your life. From the moment of salvation to the moment you depart from this earth, God has provided the whole thing. Epikoureo. And this is the Christian way of life, provided an eternity past called election. Now the believer is in time, stage two of God's plan. And what this is saying to you, this plan that God has for you, which was designed in eternity past, you have to make it a real thing in your life right now. That's what that's saying. Make your election and calling sure. If you are going to recover from verse 9, blindness, and nearsightedness and forgetfulness, you cannot do it by a gimmick system. If you're going to recover, you can't get into psychology or philosophy or psychiatry or sublimation and sensitivity training. If you're going to recover from your failures as a believer, the plan of God must be a real thing to you. Babios, guarantee, security. Now, how does the plan of God become a real thing to you and I? Well, you have to learn the word daily. Tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. Then the next day you have a test. So you've recovered, you confessed your sins, you're back in fellowship, you start taking in the word, see? Now a test comes your way, and you go to Galveston. Then someone comes to you in Galveston and says, you know all that stuff? Here's what it is, and you buy something false. And then you fall flat on your face. You get sunburned, laid up in bed, and you can't even walk because you're so burned. But then you pick yourself up, and you start learning again, and the word is taught again, and God helps all of us that way. And that's what this amounts to, basically, going over and over and over. You have to start somewhere. And where do you start? Right back at the cross again. See, that's the old equalizer. That's the one thing that orients us. Jesus Christ did all the work. If he did all the work there and he said it is finished, then he's going to do all the work all the way through. Now, how does he do all the work all the way through? Well, he has provided principles. And he's provided certain techniques. That's the word epikoureo again. And what are these principles and techniques that he has provided? Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He restores you back to fellowship. God the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Put your faith in the promises of God. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Claim the word. Rest in that. Live in the word, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking at him in the dilemma. So we say to ourselves, well, what did he do for us in eternity past? That takes you right back to grace again. And grace is who and what God is, and who and what God is perfect. And therefore, he has a perfect plan for you. And if he has a perfect plan, then the plan depends on him and not on us. And God's plan does not depend on you and I. It depends totally on him. So there's one stabilizing thing that makes this all real, this word sure, or babios. And on one word, I'll tell you what it is. It's the word of God, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Holy Spirit. You will be tempted as long as you live to get away from the word. You will be tempted to get away from the word by going back to some social life, some crowd, some friends. You will have different personalities that will try to pull you away from the word, and you're going to have all kinds of pulls, and you're going to have all kinds of systems which will pull you away from the word, even anti-communist systems. And you'll read some book by some expert, and you'll get into all kinds of things like the Dale Carnegie technique. Now, one thing that the Lord has shown us in 1 Peter 5 and 2 Peter 1, now that Peter's dying, something about what a shepherd is. Peter was a shepherd. And Peter actually taught the word. And there he was said that his responsibility was to feed the sheep. So he was always going out chasing stray sheep and looked until he found them. Sheep always get out of line and on a limb that's characteristic. And they do it in different ways under different circumstances. And when they stray out there, then these come in as ravenous wolves trying to destroy them. They may fall off a cliff, for example. So this verse says, why don't you reconcile yourself to the fact that you ought to pick yourself up and move on? If you're blind and disoriented and have received forgetfulness, then verse 10 says God still has a purpose for your life. Make God's plan, the eternity path, a sure, a real thing in your life. Get back in fellowship and start taking in the word. So that's what it says here. Make your calling and election sure. The plan of God, sure, or a real thing. And you can only do it through the word of God. So let's get the rest of this verse, because here is a promise. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Now that's the promise. See, verse 9, we're flat on our backs. We're totally out of it. But you know that you are. And it's private. But if you make the plan of God real in your life, here's the next part. Now you may say to yourself, I wonder if this if is a first-class condition, second, third, or fourth. Well, the answer is it's none of them. I taught you on that one. If is what is called the circumstantial conditional participle. It's not a conditional clause. If goes with ye do. Now, please notice this is the second time in this verse that we have the word do. Some people always want to do something. Well, we had do a minute ago, poaeo, and we were told what to do there. Make your election a real thing. Make your election and calling a real thing. Now that is do there. Now we have do again. Second time in this verse. This time it's translated do. The previous time it's translated make. Both are legitimate translations. So make God's plan for your life a real thing in your life. And I want to repeat that. Make God's plan. Remember, this is His plan. Make God's plan for your life a real thing in your life. How are you going to make God's plan for your life a real thing in your life? There's only one way. You're going to have to learn the Word. Having done this, that's what this says next. There's no if here. Having done this, present active participle, when you start learning the Word of God on a daily basis and you learn more of the Word, you know what's going to happen? Literally, having done these things, result in you shall never fall. And there's an interesting word here, because there's a couple words for fall. The first word for fall is pipto, which is not here. It's used for getting out of fellowship. Pipto is used to describe carnality in Galatians 5. But here we have a different word. It's one of those words which only the Greeks could pronounce again. It's that P-H-T-H word, pathio. You have to almost water it, which means to make a misstep. Pipto means to fall, means to get out of fellowship. But we don't have it here. We have pathio, and this means to make a false step, and it's a reference to legalism and or disorientation to the plan of God through ignorance. So knowledge of the Word of God leads to maturity. Knowledge of the Word of God makes you a producer. Knowledge of the Word of God leads you to become spiritually self-sustaining. Now, pathio is an aorist tense, and this aorist tense is a point of time when a believer becomes confused by false issues. But this will never happen to you if you make your calling and election sure. In other words, God's plan for your life a real thing in your life. Now, how do you make your calling and election a real thing in your life? Again, knowledge of the Word of God. The more you know about the Word, the last chance you have of making a false step, like legalism or works. Making a false step is disorientation to the grace of God and to the plan of God. It's an aorist tense. It is the active voice the believer uses the word to keep the grace perspective and to keep him from making false steps. Subjunctive mood is very important because it means you have free will. Making a false step, of course, is potential depending upon your knowledge of the Word of God or lack of knowledge of the Word of God, which leads us to verse 11, where we have eternity future. We have to close because we have a communion. But I want to tell you something. Verse 11 is important because verse 11 says we have eternal life, and verse 11 says we're going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And the word that is used here for having an entrance into eternity is the same word for that chorus of seven, epikourageo. So before we close, when we got into the plan, the chorus of seven was provided by God the Father. That's when we entered it. Now in verse 11, when we leave the plan, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, we have the same word, epikourageo, showing us that grace continues in eternity. He's provided everything for living. He's provided everything for dying. Verse 10 is living in grace. Verse 11, Peter is going to face death, and he's going to say, we got the same grace, epikourageo, chorus of seven. God provided here, he's provided there. When you know that God has provided grace for living and dying, then you can really relax with it. We'll take it up next time, because we're on a high note here. You failed, you're blind, so what? Who isn't? You're disoriented. Who hasn't been? The greatest believer you ever know, whoever that may be, has been disoriented. You've received forgetfulness. You forgot the principle of grace of the cross. Who hasn't? There isn't a person that hasn't. So what? So what we get with the plan of God? Because we know our entrance into the eternity is best on what God's provided. He provides in time. He provides eternity, and that relaxes you. God has a purpose for our lives. Not some human being. God has a purpose for our lives. You're related to Jesus Christ. I think we forget some of that sometimes in our struggling through life. But these passages are encouraging. Peter is dying, and he's forceful, and he's ready to go. But he wants to leave this deposit with us, this spiritual heritage. And here we are reading something that is permanent, that he's written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it goes on and on. And he's still communicating to us. So you can do things that are eternal, and you can do things that are temporal. When you witness to someone, they accept Christ as Savior, that's eternal. If you communicate a divine viewpoint to someone, that's eternal in nature. You can go, but the message stays. We're all going to go. But some of them stay for the next person and the next person. That's what Peter did for us. And you know, Peter was suffered from hoof and mouth disease. His hoof in his mouth. And all, we're all there. Look at him. And he's telling us. Well, here we are telling him. They said, well, that's okay. We all don't forget it. Move on. Life is too short to walk around with your chin on your shoes. Besides, that's too vulnerable. Gives too many people an opportunity to kick you. So if you failed, get up and move on. You're breathing lightly, emphysema, forget it. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. God is greater than life. God is greater than pressure. You see, we're related to someone, the God of eternity. And we're just here in time, but wait till eternity. You see? It'd be fabulous. But you can pick up eternal mementos now in turn by being controlled by the Spirit and applying the Word of God. Well, we'll take it up, get into another message. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to have a word of prayer as we enter our communion service, give you an opportunity to examine yourself before the Lord. Scripture says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not supposed to partake of the communion table unworthily because it says this is why some people are weak, sickly, and die. So as we examine ourselves before the Lord, we take up this communion. This is a test. You take up the communion. It's a test to your occupation with Christ and to what you know about the person of Christ. Every time we study the Word, why? We learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we have the opportunity of communion, we can think more about what He's accomplished for us. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father, we're here. He's representing us up there, we're representing Him down here. And a part of our representation is even teaching angels. Angels look down and observe things. So we take this time to focus on Christ, who is the only celebrity. God the Holy Spirit, when He controls the individual's life, speaks only expressly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the focal point of history. We're thankful, Father, for this opportunity to study Your Word, to grow in grace, to realize our failures, acknowledge them to You, get back in fellowship, and move on. We're thankful You realize that we would commit all these things and provide it for them. We realize that You have gone to no extreme to tell us about even Greek drama or even business terms to help communicate Your Word to us. Sometimes a drama doesn't affect anybody, but sometimes a business term does. Sometimes vice versa. So we're thankful that You pulled out all the stuff to get Your plan down on our level so we can understand. As we take up this communion, may God the Holy Spirit make some of these things more real to us, more sure than has ever been before. And as we continue to grow, help us to understand our need for occupation with the person of Christ. We thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen. Bread that You hold in Your hand is one of two elements helping us to focus our attention on the person of Christ. The bread that You hold in Your hand represents the person of Christ. It's called the bread of life. A bread, as you know, has elements in it of fermentation. And one of them is called leaven. Jesus Christ was called the unleavened bread. They had the feast of unleavened bread. They had these different sacrifices and offerings. So if Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God was without spot, without blemish, which means that the bread of life that we have tasted, that becomes a part of our very existence. You know, when you eat, the food that you eat causes you to have some life and living. So as we take the unleavened bread, we're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ in His person was unique. He was sinless, without an old sin nature, born of a virgin. Emphasis on virgin birth. Because of having no old sin nature, that made Him qualified to go to the cross and die for our sins. So we have two elements that help us to remember that Jesus Christ is man, unique, sinless, spotless. Also that Jesus Christ is God, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person, equal with God the Father, equal with the human race, took the place of mankind, have the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we take these two elements, we recognize that we have accepted the eternal Son of God, qualified in the fact that the bread was unleavened, the only person qualified to go to the cross. There is salvation and no other. There is no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus," the word Lord there is deity, and Jesus is humanity, talking about the uniqueness of the Son of God, "that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread," perfect principle of Romans 8:28, "all things are not good, but all things are for good. And we know that all things work together for good, because the same night in which he is betrayed, took bread. He turned cursing into blessing. And when he had given thanks, brake, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you, this do in remembrance of me." Father, we're thankful that mentality of the soul is what makes a decision to accept Christ as Savior. We're thankful that in our mentality we have the mind of Christ because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And doing this in remembrance of Him helps us to focus back, whenever we're disoriented, that Jesus Christ was the one who died for our sins and took our place. And it was, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It was a gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast." We're thankful that we have a memorial to the grace of God in the cross. And any time in life on this earth, when we're disoriented, because we will never be disoriented in eternity, but when we are, we can always orient to the cross, to the grace, to the plan of God, and help us in our individual selves to be oriented again and able to grow in grace. We're thankful for this time. We're thankful for the whole function of grace. We're thankful for the unity of believers that we have this mind of Christ. We commit it to you in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the bread, talks about the perfect person, so from a perfect person comes a perfect work. And the cup talks about the cup of salvation. All the sins of the world were poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. All the sins for the believers, unbelievers. He died for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ hung on the cross. He said, "It is finished." One of the ways in which a Christian dies is when their work is finished. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight, it's my course." The word "finished" means that when your work is accomplished here, as a believer, the Lord takes you home. The Lord Jesus Christ set the precedent and the stage. And when he hung between heaven and earth, he said, "It is finished." In the past, with the result that it stays finished forever, he completed our so great salvation. The Father had to take him home, because everything was accomplished when we came into this world. Our so great salvation was accomplished. We come in, we accept the finished work of Christ, we don't detract from it, we don't add to it, because it is accomplished. And so that word, "It is finished," talks about this cup, and that his work was all accomplished, coming from a perfect person. Perfect person, perfect work. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:25, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood, this do ye, as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." See, as often as we do take this bread and drink this cup, we're helping ourselves to be oriented back to the cross and orient to grace. Then we're also able to be grace-oriented in time, because the next passage says, "We do this till he returns," which is when he returns for us, which is a grace deliverance. Verse 26, for as often as we eat this bread, perfect person, and drink this cup, finished work of Christ on the cross, we do show. The word show means evangelize. We do evangelize the Lord's death till he comes. Father, we're thankful that you allowed us to be in your plan from eternity past by a simple faith decision of accepting Christ as our personal Savior. We close with a verse that has great significance. God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, he was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're thankful, Father, having accepted Christ as Savior, we have eternal life. And when our testimony, our ministry is through, we're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. We're thankful for the whole grace provision for time and eternity. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.